Well, a very good morning, everybody. And Merry Christmas. Well, Laura and I have put together, or mainly Laura actually, put together a service of bits and pieces which we don't think we've covered over the Christmas season in the other services. So we hope some things which we say today will be new. And we've looked at all the carols which have been chosen over the Christmas time, and we think we've gone for 5 carols this morning which we haven't yet sung here over Christmas. We're going to start with this one. It came upon the midnight clear. It always sounds like a very English carol. The tune's English. The tune's a traditional English tune which Arthur Sullivan, hymn of Gilbert and Sullivan fame, put together for his choir when he was an organist in Kensington in London. But the words are by an American, Edmund Sears, and he wrote it against the background of the American Gold Rush, when lots of people were streaming to California to try and make their fortune. And Sears was, you're looking in the wrong place. If you want happiness, you're looking in the wrong place. And that's the background to this hymn. And as you sing the hymn, you'll see there are lines with reference to gold, and you will see there's another line that says, rest beside the weary road as you're streaming off and hear the angels sing. So we're going to stand and sing It Came Upon a Midnight Clear, that glorious song of old. Thank you. Please be seated. And let's come together in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this world in which we live, for all the wonderful things that we know and appreciate. Thank you for the love that came down to us at Christmas in the baby born at Bethlehem, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life and his ministry. We thank you for him dying for us on the cross for our sin and our wrong, whereby we might be forgiven. And Lord, at the top of our service, we acknowledge that we are sinners, that we do things that we shouldn't do. We say things which we shouldn't say, and then we miss the opportunity of doing the kind word, of saying the kind word or doing the good deed. Dear Lord, we've said it many times before, but we say it again. Forgive us. Forgive us and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that we might truly be your people here in this place. We thank you that by Jesus' death, he paid for our sins on the cross. He rose again to show that all is done and all is complete. And when he went to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit, who is with us always. Lord, we acknowledge that there are many things wrong with the world. As the hymn said, when that was written, it's nearly 200 years ago when that was written, there were things wrong and they're still wrong today. Help us to be your people, making a difference in our own corner of your world. And we pray that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Our reading this morning is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and starting at verse 18. I'm better without them. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Now, those of you who were here on Christmas morning will know that we played karaoke carols. And this is now my opportunity to get back at the person who shouted, "Philip." No, I'm only joking. One of the carols we've not sung this year is "While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks by Night." And we're going to sing it now, and we're going to sing two verses, and then we're going to pause. You can sing if you want to, but you don't need to. We're going to sing two verses of "While Shepherds Watched Their Flocks by Night." Thank you, Brian. Now, while shepherds is a great carol, the words are taken straight from Luke's Gospel by a man called Nahum Tate, who was poet laureate in the time of the Stuarts. But to me, the thing that's wrong with the carol is it has one of the most boring tunes imaginable. So we're going to sing the next two verses to a local tune, Lingham. Thomas Jarman, a Victorian, was choirmaster and organist at Clipston Baptist Church, just a few fields away. And he wrote this superb tune. And we're going to sing the next two verses to this. Thank you, Brian. Now, as some of you probably know, in South Yorkshire, where I come from, there's a tradition of singing Christmas carols, not so much in the churches, but in the pubs. And around Sheffield, different villages have different tunes. And there are known to be about 30 different tunes for while shepherds watched their flocks on high. And we're going to sing the last two verses with perhaps the best known Yorkshire tune. Tremendous. Thank you. And thank you, Brian.
Good morning. It's just a funny Sunday, isn't it? Because it's a sort of pause. Some of you will still have sort of done a load of stuff this morning, rushed here and sat down and thought, phew, some of you will be possibly put all your Christmas stuff away. I don't know. But actually, we're now in the season of Christmas. So I thought it was a good excuse to wear my Christmas jumper or jacket one more time, and I'm glad to see that some other people have thought the same. So, what do we got? I mean, you know, Christmas, world's done Christmas for this year, and you're almost left with a so what feeling on this Sunday. But, unlike some people, we do not put all the Christmas decorations in a box and forget it. Because what's happened at Christmas and what we have celebrated is crucial. And I think there's three main things that we can take out of Christmas. Now, before I go any further, I'm aware there are some youngsters here. There are things going to be happening up on the screen and things which you might enjoy. But down here, we have got clipboards and crayons, if you so wished. Okay? So they're there. I'm sorry, it might be a journey, or it might be a bit too young up there. So, part one, quite simply, God speaks. God sent an angel to Joseph. You heard that in the passage. Joseph, a godly man. Right, let's see what you've learnt. Who else did God send angels to in the Christmas story? Mary, shepherds, the despised bunch out on the hillside. Yep. Joseph, yep. How about Zechariah? Was that an angel? Yeah, right at the beginning. Quite a few people. The angels must have clearly carried authority. Because we don't read of anybody turning around and saying, well, who are you? Yes? They knew who they were when they appeared. There were people, but all the people we've named, including the elderly priest Zechariah, were on the margins. They weren't that important to some people at all. But also hearing the good news, if you think about it, were neighbours. We had a whole town of Bethlehem hearing the good news because of the shepherds. You had Herod hearing the good news. The religious leaders. And of course Herod heard from the kings, the magi, the foreigners were also included. Everybody was included. The news went to all types of people. Some listened, some didn't want to know. But every single one of them responded. If you think about it, somebody speaks to you, you have a choice. If God speaks, well, you ought to listen. But they all responded. Some were positive. Joseph, we heard about his reaction in the story. A godly man immediately acting on what God had said to him. Some responded angrily. Herod was not happy that somebody was coming to rival him. He responded with anger. And dare I say that the chief priests responded with apathy. And in some ways, that is the worst response that you can come across when you tell others about God's news, God's good news. God speaks so we can hear. It's not a case of, I can't hear God because he's not speaking to me in the right way. God knows you, and God speaks to you. It's us that need to listen. C.S. Lewis wrote this. We can ignore pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I don't know how you feel about those words, but sometimes when you're going through it, you actually cry out to God and he moves in a marvelous way. In all the tinsel and the Christmas trees and the fun joy or the worldly joy of Christmas, we sometimes miss what God's saying. But God speaks. It's up to us whether we respond. For those who responded with joy or willingness, it didn't actually make their situation any easier. The shepherds were still shepherds, still with a difficult life, still despised by the society. For some people, hearing God's word and responding made their situation worse. I would suggest for somebody like Joseph, if you think on in the story all that happened to him and Mary, you know, they're having to go to the census, trying to find somewhere to stop and have the baby, and then facing having to be going into exile into Egypt because they had to flee from what Herod was trying to do. It didn't make their life easy. But for Joseph, he knew this was God's will because God had spoken and he could hang on to that. Phil.
We've had a request to sing this little carol. Christina Rossetti wrote In the Bleak Midwinter, and she also wrote this other beautiful little poem. Love came down at Christmas. Love, all lovely, love divine. Sorry, Brad, we took you unawares there.
So, God speaks. The second thing, God understands. God understands you and me. God understands because he knows what it is like to be human. Jesus was fully God and fully human. And as humans, we cannot explain that. I've heard various descriptions of it, but it's one of those truths that we have to trust and take on faith. Jesus was fully God and fully human. Jesus knew what it was like to be human. God is not a distant God, but he wants us to know him, and we can know him as our Father. In our passage, Joseph is reminded of the Old Testament words which speak of the Messiah Emmanuel coming. God has come into our world to live as one of us. God has arrived in person. Jesus is both God and man. Now, I'm going to show a little video clip. It's done in the style of those old family film strips. Do you remember the sort where you sort of see the beginning as the bits shutter together and it eventually becomes clear? If you haven't got a clue what I'm on about, and you're of an age to remember cine films, then it might remind you. But it's their family movie. It's the last one in a set that goes through the Christmas story, and this is taking the story on. So. It reminds us that Jesus grew up. We celebrate the baby in the manger at Christmas. But Jesus must have played on the beach, surely. I don't know if they had swings, but they must have had something equivalent there. Jesus grew up. Jesus knows what it's like to be human at each stage of life. He was a refugee when the family fled to Egypt. He experienced danger and death, as the last bit reminded us of. He knew hatred and he knew slander. He knew joys and he knew sorrow. As John put it at the beginning of his gospel, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Or if I put it in the Message version, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish." Jesus knows what it's like to be human. He moved into the neighborhood. He grew up on this planet. God is not a distant God. God understands. And he understands each of us, absolutely. And I think he understands us better than we understand ourselves at times. Phil.
Our next hymn is a relatively new one. It's from the Iona community. And it follows on from what Laura's just been saying. Who would think that what was needed to transform and save the earth might not be a plan or army, proud in purpose, proved in worth? Who would think despite derision, that a child should lead the way. God surprises earth with heaven coming here on Christmas Day. It's a lovely little tune, Scarlet Ribbons. You've got to play it through the whole way. Good idea, Brian. And then we'll stand and sing.
God speaks. God understands. And the last truth, God is Emmanuel, God with us.
This is a long gap, Brad. Did you want to change places? That's what I'm saying.
Come sit down.
This is a longer gap. Yeah.
Not only does God know what it's like to be human, he is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us in the good and the bad, in the mess of lives and in the joy of lives. Mess and joy is probably a good description of the nativity scene. Phil's going to read a piece called The 20th Century Legend of Angels. Now, we've adapted it from a longer piece that was published in 1968. If you knew the faith folk and nativity, and there were several faith folk and books, you may have read it. We've already spoken that angels actually must have come with authority. The description of the angels in this, I don't think is quite right, and you'll see what I mean. And actually, the way they are described probably reflects on humans more than it does on angels. But, on the other hand, it makes some incredibly important points. And it's quite enjoyable as well. So, Philip.
And it came to pass that on the day before the Lord's birth, a whole legion of angels came to Bethlehem. The people of the town were woken by the blowing of a trumpet. Grumbling, rubbing their eyes, the locals were sorely troubled by the dazzling brilliance of the heavenly host. "All right," said Gabriel, "I'm here to tell you what's going to be the biggest event the ages happening here of age, biggest event of the ages happening here tomorrow." He paused for emphasis. "And we've come to clean up your town." Turning to Archangel Michael, Gabriel murmured, "Why he ever wanted to come to this century, I'll never understand. If only he'd waited for a later one like the 20th. "Oh, that's what I say," said Michael. "All those hospitals and specially trained doctors and midwives and the latest scientific methods. Of course, he'd still have to pick his spot. But here, oh, why these simple folk? Have they never heard of hygiene?" His spluttering ended, and Michael gave an order, and the legion formed a well-organized cleaning brigade. The stable in which the child would be born was invaded by brooms and mops. Ural was frustrated. "Oh, straw, straw," he was saying. "How can you clean straw? If he just appeared full-grown like one of those Greek legends. Oh, and I still say if Herod had been given some strong sedative, we could have had the birth in some well-furnished bedroom of the palace." Meanwhile, Gabriel was beginning the briefing of the people of Bethlehem, who after the first astonishment had become strangely sullen. "Now then, you'll have to be on your best behaviour tomorrow, till he gets through his first day. You know how crucial those first hours after birth are. I realize he insisted on a stable for the birth itself, but we'll transfer him to the inn the next day. Innkeeper Abraham, you'll provide the best bed you have in your inn. The very best, mind you." Abraham bowed. "Bah," Gabriel was now talking to himself, "I know you. You'll charge twice the rate that's due unless we watch you closely." And in an aside to a lesser order of angels, he stipulated that one of the angels be assigned to guide the arm of the innkeeper as the bill was tallied up. "And tomorrow," Gabriel told the villagers, "tomorrow I want you as quiet here as on the quietest Sabbath. No alcohol to be sold or drunk." Archangel Michael was busy sorting out who to invite to visit the newborn child. And he fluttered his wings in despair. "Oh, there's scarcely anyone who's suitable. I doubt if anyone had had a good look at Bethlehem since David's day." Meanwhile, the angels who were scrubbing the stable paused to discuss the situation. "Well," said one, "we've practiced that Gloria for ages. And if you want my opinion, there'll be hardly a soul around to hear our heavenly music." Another said, "If you ask me, you picked the wrong nationality. Why not a more powerful one like the Romans, or the more respectable like the Greeks?" And still another said, "Is this the lost world he's coming to save? We'll never understand this. Oh, come on, let's get on with the cleaning." And just then the trumpet blew again, and Gabriel shouted some strange new orders. "Stop! Everything must be as it was when we came. The Lord wants the world as it is." He used some odd 20th century phrase. He said, "This is for real." Before the people of Bethlehem could ask any questions, the stunned angels had departed. And looking back at the little town, they saw that everything was again as it had been.
You see what I mean about it saying more about people when given instructions and thinking that they've got their own suggestions and everything, rather than what angels are truly like. But it does make the point that Christmas, the first Christmas, wasn't clean and sparkly like on our Christmas cards. The stable wasn't brushed. The straw wasn't clean. God's arrival was into a mess, but it was one of joy. It was done in God's way and in God's time. God's plan, not ours. Joseph was told that the baby would be Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew, in his gospel on this story about Joseph and the dream, he quotes the prophet Isaiah's words. Words spoken to people 700 years before. They were spoken to King Ahaz, who was king of Judah. And they were words spoken, not when everything was going well, but they were words spoken to King Ahaz and his people who were locked up inside Jerusalem, which was being attacked by two other kings. They're not comforting words in the fact of, there, go and enjoy yourselves. It was God speaking, proper comfort, if you like, into a dire situation, and that's important. Emmanuel, God with us. That's the title given to Jesus. And it's not a cozy promise. It's not a promise that should make us go, "Oh, great, isn't that lovely?" It's a real promise. It's not given to make us feel comfortable. It's not given to make us have a spiritual glow. It's a reality. God with us, whatever you're going through, whatever mess. Any encounter with God brings change, with the challenge that God is interested in our holiness and not our comfort. When God speaks to us, it's because he is interested in our holiness and not our comfort. God with us, God at work in our lives. Some of you did the, get the title right, Why Pray? Series by Pete Gregg. He wrote another book called God on Mute. And this is a quote from that. He wrote, "When we are present in a situation, no matter how terrible it may be, God cannot be absent. Whenever life gets tough, and we cry out to God for help, our desire is always to be airlifted out of the theatre of war." Have you ever felt like that? God, get me out of this situation, I can't cope, or something like that. But what Pete Gregg writes is this: more often than not, instead of airlifting us to safety, God parachutes down to join us in the muck and chaos of our situation. God with us in the mess and in the joys. So, God speaks. God understands. And God is Emmanuel, God with us. In the passage, Matthew has the angel telling Joseph to name the baby Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That work still goes on. You and I are part of that work to tell others. To tell others about our wonderful, faithful, loving God, who in his love saves people from their sins so that they can know God. God speaks to us, God understands us, and God is God with us as we follow him, as we go his way, as we do what he calls us to do. I want to finish with a poem, and it's by Liz Babbs, but it's an adaptation of an earlier poem. It's called The Real Work of Christmas. When the last present has been opened and the last mouth fed, when weariness lays like a blanket over all mankind, the real work of Christmas begins. To seek the lost, to support the lonely, to feed the starving, to shelter the homeless, to console the broken, to love the unlovely, to pray for peace, to love.
And let's come together in our prayers. Living God, may the worship we've shared of his Christmas lead to acts of service which transform people's lives. May the carols we've sung this Christmas help others to sing even in their sadness. May the gifts we've exchanged this Christmas deepen our spirit of giving throughout the year. May the candles we've lit this Christmas remind us that you intend no one to live in darkness. May the new people we've met this Christmas remind us that we need to meet you in our friends and neighbours. May the gathering together of family and friends this Christmas make us appreciate anew the gift of loved ones. And Lord, we pray for the world in which we live, a troubled world. But it always has been, and it's to this world that you came. Lord, we pray for peace and justice. We pray that 2025 will see an end to fighting and conflict in the Middle East, in Ukraine, and in other parts of the world. We pray, Lord, for good government here and elsewhere, that nations would work and live together in peace and in harmony. We pray for those we know who need a special touch of God's love this Christmas. Those who are feeling burdened. Those who are feeling unwell. We pray that you would surround them in your love. May the stories we have told this Christmas be good news of great joy to us and to all people. May the ways you've come close to us this Christmas not be forgotten, but resting in our memories, be a rich resource to lift us when times are painful, and humble us when things go well. For you are our life, our light, and our salvation, this season and always, because of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And let's finish by saying together the prayer that Jesus taught us, the family prayer. We pray together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. And we come to our final hymn. It's probably one of the oldest carols we sing. It's from centuries and centuries ago. Translated, like many ancient hymns, by John Mason Neale. Good Christians, all rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give you heed to what we say. News, news, Christ is born today. Thank you, Brian. Now may the joy of the angels, the eagerness of the shepherds, the perseverance of the wise men, the obedience of Joseph and Mary, and the peace of the Christ child be yours this Christmas. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.
I just wanted like to, a couple of notices. The first thing I want to say actually to everyone, and if you're not here but you're on Zoom, I just want to say a big thank you from the leadership team here to everyone that has put in their time and energy and served in this church in 2024. It's been a wonderful year. Nick and I were musing over this the other day, weren't we? But without the volunteers, you, serving here, being the hands and feet of God's mission in this church, it doesn't happen. And so thank you for that. We were here, also I just want to say, we were here on Tuesday, the Warm Welcome Space. We had so many people in this building so many connections. I think it was 49 people in here, visitors on Tuesday. So many connections we're making in our local community. But also, I'm aware that many of you made specific donations. There were everybody, every child, everybody, the visitor, ended up with a gift, which I thought was wonderful. And I sat here and carved two whole great big turkeys, and everybody ate as much as they could possibly eat. And we had a wonderful time. And I think it's just, I just feel so excited and so blessed that as a church we're able to do this. But now we face 2025, and I need you to keep going on the meeting room, that's the word. On the meeting room, there are the rotas for all the different things that we need you to do on Sundays, whether it's teas, coffees, on the door, outside, helping out with the tech, whatever it is, we need you. So keep going, and we look forward to a wonderful 2025. Please put your names on the sheets. Thank you.